Father, we certainly thank you. You have given us so much in your word. And Lord, each one of us, we learn from your word that each one of us is a sinner. We don't know how to please you in many ways, or else we just willfully reject what your word tells us to do. And so as we come to this passage today, I ask for clarity to speak your truths to this group of people, but especially, Lord, may we be grateful that you have given us a timeless truth in your word. And you said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall endure forever. Lord, it's something we can never learn enough of. And it's something that as we spend time in it, Lord, you use it to change us. So may we each be submitted to you. And may we pray for your wisdom and for your leading us, Lord, as we walk through each day. May we learn and grow as a result of being here today. May each one of us be changed, those who know us to be more like Christ. And any who don't know you, may we be convicted of our need for you and the reality that there's no way to heaven but Jesus Christ and trusting in him. So thank you, God. Just bless this time. May it glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we sang about, the word love is brought up fairly often in the songs we sing. And I mentioned we really don't culturally have a good understanding of the biblical word for love. And we're going to look through Galatians 5 and some other passages today. And I'd like to begin by kind of going over what Galatians 5, some of where it fits into the picture here in the Bible. Who's the author of Galatians? Anybody tell me that? Paul. Okay. And could we get that map up, please? It's a circular letter. It was specifically addressed as a circular letter. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at Galatians 1. Don't have what? They didn't have the internet, right. So they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have anything like that. And in Galatians 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. I guess I don't have the pointer up here. So where is Galatia? Can anybody see it on that map? I'm going to go get it. Maybe if you can get it out there. So we see Paul's first missionary journey, and we've read as we went through Acts how he went around that little loop there. Well, if you'll notice, right here is Galatia, and it's a region that includes, the maps varied on this. I was going to try and get one more precise, but every precise map I found had a different boundary for where Galatia was. But they did all seem to include these cities that Paul was in. And if you remember, Paul was from Tarsus. And so he wanted to get a message to those churches. And When did this happen in relation to anything we've been in with Acts? Anybody aware of that? Yeah, I wasn't either. It seemed to have happened probably before Paul's second missionary journey, which was just kind of where we're getting to in Acts. So what has happened at this point? Something called the Jerusalem Council. What was that about? What's that? Right. What was going on? The Jews, certain Jews, it said in Acts, and we can go back. Let's take a look at that, if you would. Acts 15, I believe it was. Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. I want to look at it more closely here as we go on. But basically, certain Jews had come in and said, okay, Gentiles, it's great that God has reached out to you. It's great that He's given you the Holy Spirit. But you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Jewish law. You have to do all these things. Okay? And what did the Jerusalem Council, what happened at that Jerusalem Council we saw in Acts 15? Exactly. They were troubling the Gentiles with things they couldn't even do. Paul and Barnabas had come down to Jerusalem from Antioch after they'd finished that first missionary journey. They came down to Jerusalem, and it says, Paul and Barnabas, in verse 2 of Acts 15, had great discussion and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. So they're really debating with these certain Jews that wanted to put the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received by the church, and they reported all God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them. Okay, so they start another debate there in verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, this wasn't simple for them. This was challenging. Okay. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so they point this out, and then the result of it is say, okay, we're not going to burden the Gentiles with things, the law we couldn't keep. And so they said, what we do is we ask that you abstain from blood and from eating things strangled. And what was the other thing they said? I didn't hear that. Okay. Abstain, right. Here it is, verse 29 of Acts 15, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Okay. As we get into Galatians 5, let's look at the book of Galatians, but again, I want to start in verse 1. I want to set the picture here as we begin to talk about Galatians 5. And in verse 1, he reveals a problem, or in chapter 1, there's a problem revealed. There's a false gospel going through the church. And he says, deserters be damned. Whoa. That's in verses 6 through 9. I'm going to read those. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What does he mean when he says there's really not another? really not another gospel. There's only one gospel, right. But they've turned it. They've changed it. And what does he say about this gospel of Christ? Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Pat? I'm sorry. I'll state it. We're in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 right now. And in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. What does accursed mean to us? Punished. Yeah. Okay, it's all that accursed thing. You know, we use it very lightly, very flippantly. This meant doomed to destruction. Wow. It meant devoted to the direst or the worst of woes. Now, what is a woe? It's not what stops a horse. That's spelled differently. What was a woe in the Bible? It's a declaration of serious affliction. It was a statement like, I would rather be dead. He is to be accursed. And this is a command. So if somebody teaches you or tries to give you a different gospel, then what is the gospel of Christ? We know what it is. What is it? Christ died and he rose. That's the gospel. Why did he do that? You got to know that too. Because he loved us. And that was the only payment for sin, was his death. Had to be the perfect sacrifice. He's the only sinless person who's ever walked the face of this earth. So, the gospel is pretty simple. It's pretty clear. It's amazingly impactful in a fallen universe. And so, verse 9. Now, I've heard this somewhere before. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, when a Jew said something, he felt it was important. If a leader of the Jews said something twice, you better pay attention. He just said it twice. And these are strong words. These are fighting words in our modern vernacular. So what is he saying? He's saying here, it's the same thing. You're doomed to destruction. And what is he, in verse 8, even if we, he's talking about himself and his fellow apostles and others. Or he says, or an angel from heaven preaches to you a different gospel. When you hear a different gospel, do you understand what those people are facing? They are to be damned. Do you know what it would be like to be eternally separated from anything pleasant? Especially God. To be eternally in torment, as Scripture says. The greatest pleasures on earth aren't worth that, folks. So let's move on. In Galatians chapter 2, I want to look at verse 16. And we're jumping in and out of context. I hate it when we do that, but we only have an hour. And, oh man, I'm in desperate trouble, I can tell. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You get to looking at this passage, and what these guys are doing he's telling the Galatians, these people wanting you to follow the Jewish law are wrong. This is the same problem he's dealing with that we saw in Acts. And he's very concerned about these churches that he loves. And so he's sending them a letter. And some say it's before the Jerusalem Council because certain things are missing from chapter 2. Others say, no, it had to be after the Jerusalem Council because there's certain things mentioned in chapter 2. I tried to figure that out, and I'm not sure. But it's around that time, okay? I don't think it matters. The key is, at that time, certain Jews were saying, you've got to follow the law of Moses. And the apostles and the church leaders at that time said, no, you have to trust Christ. Steve? Right. That's right. And so the key is, as Steve points out, grace is the key there. Not our works, not our rituals, not our position, not our religion. Trusting Christ and depending on His grace alone is what saves us. And so if salvation comes only through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing else is needed. That's the key point he's getting to here in Galatians. So as we move on to the Jerusalem Council there, I brought that up, basically. He set out, the writer of Acts, Luke, set out what the Jerusalem Council came up with, which were certain rules, if you will, for the Gentile believers. And that's what we read. It's real simple. Okay? Avoid things strangled. Avoid things sacrificed to idols. Avoid things... we saw it. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm back in Galatians. So it's what we talked about a minute ago. So our key here is there's a problem. And it's pretty much universal where Gentile believers are mixing with Jewish believers that have come to the Lord. But the believers were instructed. And that's where we get into our text today, Galatians 5. In verse 1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Keep standing is put on their shoulders. It's an active, and it's a command. They are to keep standing firm, and they have another command in that verse, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That word be subject is also could be translated entangled. You're all tied up in this slavery to works. Is what he's saying. And the command is, don't let it happen. Don't do that. Let's skip down to chapter 5, verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through what? Our kind of love? Biblical love. Okay? That's different. Our cultural love, I can't say this enough, our cultural love doesn't cut it. It doesn't do it. It's not what God means when He says love. And I want to add to this verses 13 and 14 there. Jump on down there. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's another active command. Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying, there's this law the Jews have had, and it can be fulfilled in one word. That's contained in the statement of, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Biblically, Who's your neighbor? Anyone God brings into your life is your neighbor. Do you love them as Christ loves you and died for you? That's hard. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is this freedom he's talking about here? You are called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What does he mean by freedom? First, I want to say, freedom always has limits. Who do you think is the most free individual of anyone anywhere in the universe? Would you say that of God? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere present. Is he free to do whatever he wants to do? His word says he cannot lie. All freedom has limits. Freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. So I'm going to give you my definition of freedom, okay? This is not scriptural, but this is where I'm coming from as I look at this passage. This is what I'm thinking. I believe this freedom would be defined as full permission and ability to do what God wants you to do. Full permission and ability to do what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? Any questions at this point? Because I want to get to the so what on this then. All right, that's great, Jim. Wow, neat sounding stuff. So what? Verse 16, Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What's going on here? So he says, walk by the Spirit. Again, that's one of those present tense things that Jack talks about. To be honest, I got to a point with Jack's teaching that I was really getting tired of hearing that stuff. Until I really started to dig in and try to understand what that's talking about, it opens up Scripture. It opens up the meanings of these things so clearly. Most debates in the church could be solved if people would dig in and just let the grammar clarify what a passage is talking about. There's still some things you might struggle over, but doggone, that is just amazing in how it clears up what Scripture is saying. So what I'm saying here is walk by the Spirit. It's active. Who needs to initiate walking by the Spirit if it's active? Us. The person that's addressed to needs to do that. I tell you, walk by the Spirit. You need to do it. I can't do it for you. I'm not going to make you do it. That would be passive. It's done to you. But you need to walk by the Spirit. And it's a command. It's imperative, which means it's a command. Paul is saying, do this. Do you understand? There's no exceptions. Okay, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Bear with me. Let's look at John chapter 16. And I want to look at some things starting in verse 7. But I tell you the truth. Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room just before he's arrested to be crucified. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who is the Helper? The Holy Spirit. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And it goes on clarifying some of those things, but in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So he's going to convict, and he's going to guide. And also in verse 13, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He's going to disclose, all right? Why else is he here? Let's look also at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So his job is also to glorify Christ, glorify God. So that's his purpose. That's what he's here for. So when Paul says, walk by the Spirit, not the flesh, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, I command you to walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. That's the gist of walking by the Spirit. But what does that look like? We're to walk. What is walk? What would you guys say walking is?
Living.
Living? Okay. What does that include?
The way you act.
The way you act. Your actions?
Treat
the way you treat others? Speech? What you say?
Your thoughts.
What you think? Absolutely. It's our life. It's everything about us. So what would this freedom in Christ, which is what you see in the context of 15 or Galatians 5, is the whole idea, as we saw before, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, to some degree, I get kind of, okay, think about this a little bit, because what does Romans 6 say about slavery? It says we are all slaves. Let's look at it. Romans 6. I want us to be clear what Scripture is saying here. I think it's 16. Start in verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Or from where? From the heart. That includes our walk, the things we talked about, our actions, our words, our thoughts, to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So why is he saying here in Galatians, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery? What's he talking about? Slavery to sin. He's talking about the slavery that's not desirable to God. He wants us to be slaves of His. Paul, it's amazing in Paul's writings. As he gets older, his later writings, he gets stronger and stronger about himself. And what he says is things like, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. The man who wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament, as he got more mature, called himself those things. Why? Wouldn't you think he's getting more and more righteous? More holy? He probably is. But as he learns more and more about God, he recognizes how short he is of Christ-likeness. God is often described as infinite. What does that mean? What's infinite mean in math, Devin?
No end.
No end. So an attribute of God has no limits. But he cannot lie. How can he be infinite? His power is limitless. People are amazed that Scripture says creation was spoken into existence. People are amazed when they hear that creation happened in 6 days, only about 6,000 years ago. But if God is infinite, if He is all-powerful, shouldn't we be asking, what took Him so long? And He tells us, right in His Word, He tells us why He took 6 days to create. And ceased. He didn't rest. He didn't, I'm exhausted. He ceased. That word means stopped creating in the seventh day. Why did he do that? Do you know there's nothing in the universe anywhere that points to a 6 day or a 7 day week except Scripture? There's nothing in the alignment of sun, moon, stars, anything that points to a 7 day week. That is totally Scripture. Now, don't let the humanists know that. They'll want to go to some different number of days a week just to be different from what Scripture says. But it's ridiculous. But God had a purpose in that. What does He want that seventh day for? Ceasing from what? Our labors in doing what? What's that? Well, ceasing from buying and selling, okay. But what does he want that seventh day for? On him. Focus on him. Is Sunday a play day? Or should we be focused on him? I think the Jews had something kind of right there, and that's to set a day aside where you put off the world's stuff and you focus on Him. Scripture doesn't clearly say that, but what benefit could there be from doing that if we spent the day focused on God? Reading His Word. Praying for one another. Praying for our own walk. Do you think our church would be different if we did that? I think so. So let's look at some examples. In the bulletin here, I put freedom in action. Or another way we might say that, what should our walk look like? Dana shared with us in the men's group a while back that he couldn't believe he was so slow to get it. But in reading God's Word, he found the focus was not only on Christ, on God, but it's on our conduct. God's Word is telling us how to walk. It's not something there for the benefit of God just to have something documented. It's not something there for the benefit of church leadership. It's written for each and every believer to focus on God, to learn how to walk. We got the little ones running around here. One of them was afraid I was going to step on him this morning. I get the biggest kick out of him. He wants to be up here with the music, you know. Get him an instrument, man. But anyway, but he's walking. He's mobile. He's able to go around. God says, I want your walk. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, whatever you're thinking, I want my Spirit to control that. Let me ask it this way. Can you look at someone and know what they believe? You can guess. You can study their fruit. So you've got to see some action, something active in their life to give you some fruit. And so I would offer, I think you're right, we should be able to spot other Christians in fairly short order. What happens if we can't? There's something wrong with their walk. If we look like the world, how are we holy? What does holy mean? You can kill the map, Tim, thanks. What does holy mean? Separate, set apart. Nothing special about the word, nothing mystical or spiritual. The dishes, well, we don't have separate dishes, I guess, but we have silverware, a special set of silverware Pat's mom got us. And we use it for special occasions. That silverware is holy. It's set apart for special occasions. We are holy to God. We are set apart, what for? What's our purpose? To glorify Him. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Where's that found? Somebody have a memory? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think it's Colossians. Anyway, don't trust me. I think it's a verse. Look it up. But whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, wherever that's at. Thessalonians? Okay. Thessalonians? So what's our purpose? You know, we're holy. We're set apart unto Him. So let's look at some examples here. Look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. I got to go the right way in the book here. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit? Well, words, it's a natural result or outcome of something. Okay? It's a growing process, absolutely. But the fruit, and I want to point out here, this fruit is singular. These aren't fruits of the Spirit. The fruit, the result, the outcome of having the Spirit in your life is love. Whoa, we're back to that again. Joy. I don't know about you guys, but there's times in my life when I don't think others see joy. And I know that's true for some of you too. But that's a fruit of the Spirit. If there's no joy in my life, what's wrong? I'm not walking by the Spirit. Ooh. Peace. Patience. I'm not walking by the Spirit with my dad sometimes lately. Compared to others in the world, maybe I'm doing good. Compared to what God wants me to do, I'm not as patient as I ought to be. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, this is in the context of Galatians 5. We're talking about the law being an issue. He says, against these there is no law. Any one of these things, take them out into our secular world. Is there a law against loving others? Is there a law against being joyful? Yes, in our house before 8 a.m., there's a law. No. I mean, think about these things. There's no law against these things, he says. These are the fruit. These are the natural outcome of the Spirit of God. But back up a few verses. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, fights, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. What about righteous anger? Disputes, dissensions, factions. When I am disagreeable, anytime I'm angry, I'm letting the flesh have control. I am not walking by the Spirit. What does Paul command us to do? In the present tense, which means always, walk by the Spirit. Do it. Cause it to happen. What does that tell me when I'm tempted to be angry? No, you're tempted to be angry. What does that tell me about that? What's that? Okay, then I'm human, but I have a choice. Okay? I can be angry, and I'm letting my flesh go. Or I can be patient, kind, peaceful, gentle, self-controlled, and I'm letting the Spirit have control. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Let's look at Ephesians 5, next book in the to your right. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to go to start with verse 15. He says, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, the people at Ephesus. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, if you don't understand the will of the Lord, you're a fool. Is that clear? Everybody got that, right? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled, again, present tense. This one is passive. And it's a command. It's an imperative. He is saying, let the Holy Spirit fill you. At all times. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Doesn't he know what they were under for persecution and problems in their culture? Doesn't he know what we're under in our culture, the pressure and the stress? It's a heart condition, folks. Always. When? What does that mean? Always? Is there any exceptions? Not with these words. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Always giving thanks. We see that also in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice when? Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give. Oh, man. I struggle. I've been up here before and told you, I struggle doing that. I like to think I'm getting better, but I'm not Christ-like yet there. Why not? Because I don't walk by the Spirit. Wow. So we need to be filled. Instead of intoxicated with the desires of the flesh, with wine and stuff like that, we need to let God fill us with His Spirit. And we have to let Him. How would you do that? What's that? Submit to God. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Let's look at Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I left something out, I think. Joshua is right after Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I like that name. Joshua chapter 5. Now here's Joshua. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went and spied out the land that Moses sent ahead to spy out the land. He and Caleb came back and said, yes, they are giants. Yes, we were like grasshoppers in their sights. Yes, that land is flowing with milk and honey. It is abundant. And yes, God said we could. Let's go. But the other 10 said, oh, no. These guys are going to do us in quick. What was the result of that? The Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey God. They took another few laps around Mount Sinai, I believe. So in Joshua chapter 5, I want to read verses 13 through verse 7 in chapter 6. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing up opposite him with his sword drawn. Okay, you friend or foe? In his hand, and Joshua went up and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he didn't recognize this man. And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Who is captain of the Lord's host? The Lord. Yeah, this is what would be called a pre-incarnate Christ. It's God Himself. And what did Joshua do? He fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did. That rules out the angels. The angel told John, no, only God can be worshipped. Okay? This is God standing before him. And Joshua did so. Duh. This guy's got a sword. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. Joshua, okay, the guy that said, let's go. We can take these giants. 40 years before that, he's 80 years old now. What's going on here? Does that make any sense? If you've been in any kind of military battle at all, does it make sense to march around your enemy for 6 days? The 7th day, they did it 7 times, and then they shouted and the walls fell down. Yeah, right. What did he do? He obeyed. He trusted God. It's easy to do in something that's culturally acceptable. We pass the... Don't get on her wrong side when it comes to Relay for Life, okay? She's really... We're committed as a family to help raise funds for Relay for Life. And it's a activity of the American Cancer Society. And Pat's in charge of it. She's the chairperson for it this year. And we have what's called a kickoff. And it was a meeting. It was a Chamber of Commerce after hours type thing. And there were, 15 or 20 local business leaders and key people in our community in there. And Pat had this little thing she wanted to do. So let's do it with you guys, okay? It won't be hard. I'm not going to commit you to anything. I'd like you all to raise your hand, if you would, please. Just raise your hand, hold it up, okay? Put your hand down if you now have or have ever had cancer. Okay? Put your hand down if someone in your immediate family has or has had cancer. Okay? Put your hand down if you've ever been in a smoke-free restaurant. Okay? Put your hand down if you've ever had a mammogram or prostate exam. Okay? Put your hand down. So I still see some hands. You've not been in a smoke-free restaurant? Wow. Do you know? Put your hand down if you know anybody with cancer. How's that? You all have to have your hands down now because Jack has cancer. And Dick Cooper has cancer. And John Smith has cancer. And some of you probably don't know him, but Bert Sonniker has cancer as well. So we know somebody who has cancer. We've all been affected by the American Cancer Society. They have caused smoke-free restaurants. They've been a motivating cause in those and in mammograms and preventive-type things for cancer. Okay? People were impressed by that. They've been affected by that. Let's do this exercise again. Raise your hand. Okay. Do this in the public. Okay. Put your hand down now if you've never sinned. Okay. Put your hand down if you have sinned. Okay. Wow. Do you see that's probably socially not as acceptable in a group like that as asking questions about cancer. Everybody hates cancer. I don't know anybody that loves cancer. Okay? It is a quick slide out of this life and into the presence of the Lord if you're a believer. But what does God say? God says, walk by thy Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He wants us to advertise for Him by our lives. Needs to be sincere, needs to be from the heart. I want to look at one more example before we close. 2 Kings chapter 6. You've got the 1 and 2 Samuel to your right, and then you've got 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verses 8 to 23. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, this is talking about Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. There we go. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? So he thinks somebody in his group is for Israel and telling them where he's going to be. Look at the response. One of his servants said, no, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Is that creepy or what? I've honestly had somebody say, the fact that there's some almighty being out there that understands the very thoughts I'm thinking just makes my flesh crawl. Deal with it. God is all-knowing. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on. And it's nothing for him to tell a prophet of Israel what some enemy king is talking about and what his plans are. That, for the guy who spoke universe into existence, that's a no-brainer. That's nothing to it. But God's different today. He doesn't do those kind of things. I'm sorry. We'll go on here. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said, okay. And one of his servants told him, okay, verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They're looking for Elisha. Horses, chariots, a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, Elisha has a servant. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? We're dead meat. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I don't know how big Dotham was, but let's say it was the size of a pine. And this servant says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you've got 100,000 or whatever army surrounding the pine. This guy has lost his, he's off his nut. I mean, you know, this guy's out of his tree. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Time for a math lesson. You do the math. 1 plus G equals S. What's that? What's that? S minus 1. S minus 1. Okay, you're going to go play with the equation. Okay. I'm going to fill out what the G stands for and what the S stands for. 1 plus God equals success. In James, he tells us, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, by the way, you ask with wrong motives. You're not walking by the Spirit. What did Elisha do? What was different about him? Why did he stand out to even his enemies? He trusted and obeyed. He knew God is all powerful. If we're not walking by the Spirit, we don't know God. He knew God was all-knowing. He trusted Him. He walked by His Spirit. He let God lead him and have His way with his life. And then, of course, there's the story of Jacob being sold to the Egyptians as a slave. What about this 1 plus G equals S equation in that? Didn't look too good while he was sitting for years in prison. Finally gets a chance, and this one guy is going to be released in 3 days. And he tells him that because he had this dream. Another guy was going to be killed in 3 days. So that, anyway, he says, just remember me before the Pharaoh. Well, he forgot about him for years until the Pharaoh had a dream. Here's Joseph. He's had a dream too, back when he was young, before he was in prison, that his parents and his brothers would bow down before him. And what happens? Sure enough, this guy, the Pharaoh, has a dream. And nobody could interpret it for him. And the cupbearer, I think it was, went, oh, forgive me, Lord, but I was supposed to mention somebody that can interpret dreams. And he's still in prison. And he goes and he interprets the dream. And he tells him what's going to happen. And the Pharaoh was so impressed, he put him in charge of all of Egypt. Okay, so he went from the dungeon to the castle. Second in charge of over everything in Egypt except Pharaoh's wife. Wow. 1 plus G equals success. 1 plus God equals success. It says God remembered him. It says he was faithful to God. But what I want to point out is his brothers then, you know, they're begging for food. This drought's going on, this famine for 7 years, and they've got to get food somewhere, and they know that Egypt has food. And they come, it's a long story, eventually reveals himself to his brothers. They didn't recognize him at first. And his brothers, when the dad dies, they get nervous. Man. We sold him. We told Dad he was dead. He's going to get even. And what's his response? Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about his present result. To preserve many people alive. That's how God preserved the nation of Israel the first time. So, therefore, he said, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Is that more like fruit of the Spirit than it is the deeds of the flesh? It sure is, isn't it? He let God have control. So how should we walk by the Spirit today? Okay. Trusting God goes before us. Love your neighbor. Keep his commandments. Seek God's will in everything. How do you know God's will? He reveals what he desires in his word. You have to know his word. You can't play the rules of a game. You can't play a game if you don't know the rules of the game, right? Well, God's ways are no different. He has made it crystal clear in here what his expectations are. Everything we need to know is in here. If you don't know his word, you don't know how to walk by the Spirit. It's that simple. Yes, a new believer needs discipling, needs instruction, needs help to walk the right way. But we need to seek God's will in everything. We need to be sensitive to the promptings of His Holy Spirit. There's been times where I'm getting this strong notion that I need to share the Lord with somebody. And I kind of want to go, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, I don't want to talk to this person. They scare me. But one plus God equals success. So what should I do? I should say, Lord, convict this person of their need for a Savior, that they are a sinner, and share with them. We need to obey God to show our love. And the biggest thing we have trouble with in this culture, in our way of life, we have a big problem trusting. We need to trust God through whatever the circumstances, whatever's going on. Let's close. Lord, just as Jack pointed out last time with the video we watched, the seven marks of a believer, things should appear different. And as we've talked about today, those things should appear because we're walking by Your Spirit. If our lives aren't different as believers than they were before we were believers, I question we're even saved. Help us, Lord, not just to be ritualistic and in church on Sunday. Help us, Lord, to be in a relationship with You that causes us to want to know You more. Like any good friend, Lord, may we spend time with You. May we look forward to spending time with You in prayer and in Your Word and in fellowship with others who are spending time with You. May our hearts be changed because of that time with You, Lord. We don't have a very good grasp of eternity. Smoke begins to come out of our ears when we think about the idea of forever, Lord. But eternity apart from You, in constant torment, is so obviously different than eternity with You and Your constant pleasures that You promised us forevermore. Why would anything on this earth, when we know we're going to die, why would anything on this earth draw us away from that, Lord? May we learn from Your Word. May we grow to be more like Christ and less like who we are right now. And Lord, may Your Word change us and all to Your glory as we seek to walk by Your Holy Spirit. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.